Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John-Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. Once again, we have this great privilege tonight of coming together to hear a story, a conversion story, a faith story. We're joined by Eddie Trask. He's a Catholic reverb. We're going to hear about his background there, but also a former evangelical. You know, lots to unpack there. Before we dig into it tonight, he's also the host of Catholic Recon, which you can find on YouTube, and director of Catholic Charities of Idaho. Really great to have him share his story. Eddie, thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's great to have you out here to Ohio. Probably similar weather to you having out your way right
Pretty
now.
Close. Pretty close, yeah.
Well, let's go back to the beginning to share your story. You grew up Catholic.
I grew up Catholic in a very small town.
Okay.
Outside of Fresno, it's called Kerman,
All right.
California. And I remember a lot about those days, a lot about the church specifically. So my mom's cradle Catholic, my dad was raised Lutheran.
All right.
And what I remember about those early years were the community events. Like we'd have rummage sales and there'd be these carnivals, these little carnivals, cakewalk and potlucks. And I remember playing with my friends outside of church, but church itself didn't really mean much. I didn't own it. So when I think back about those years, I just picture running around doing these events and being outside with friends, but I don't think about the actual mass. And as I grew older and older, I remember a pretty big event, and that was my dad, because my parents agreed to raise us Catholic. My dad, I think I was 10 or 11, and he went to a yard sale and he found Story of a Soul, the autobiography of St. Therese of Lisieux.
Wow.
And by the time he finished reading it, he looked at my mom and said, I'm going to become Catholic. And so, yeah, I think I was 10 or 11. And the years that followed, I really thought about this. I got closer to the faith as a result, but it still was just on the periphery.
Sure.
And it was more about checking boxes. I'm sure you haven't heard that at all on this show. And I also remember during those kind of preteen years, praying for souls. That was a big part of my nightly routine, is praying for souls, specifically those that had passed. So anytime I'd hear from the community, hey, so-and-so passed away, or sometimes I knew some of the people, I'd add them to this list. And all those years, when I thought through, like, what was my connection to the church? It was praying for the deceased. On and on, every night. And the other thing I remember was not related to the Catholic Church. It was related to going to spend a few summers with my grandparents a few hours away in Palo Alto. And they went to Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, and they took me there. And I remember thinking, well, this is kind of cool. It was more lively. It was nothing compared to what I was going to experience in future years, but it was very lively. And so all of those childhood years, I remember the altar serving. I was an altar server with my brother for 10 years. I remember spending a lot of time in the church, but not connecting with the church. Okay. So once I got into high school, I was obsessed with two sports, basketball and tennis. Every year, you know, varsity sports, just obsessed with that. And I think I was starting to distance myself from the church. So by the time I graduated from high school and I'm in college, I'm away from my parents. I moved up to the Bay Area. I probably went to Mass 3-5 times. It was pretty bad. And unsurprisingly, as I got further and further from the church, my sins increased. So where I was battling, I'd say I was battling mortal sin as a teenager, there were a lot of venial sins. Now in college, a lot of mortal sins, the drinking started. And the just this party attitude, no concern for my body, no concern for anyone around me. And it really culminated in this event where I was hanging out with some friends. I considered them friends. In hindsight, over the years, I don't know how many friends I actually had, but I was drinking and drinking and drinking. We went to a concert. All of us are drinking, but I remember very distinctly people were pairing off and chatting, and I just felt alone. And I didn't know how to cope with being alone, so I was drinking that entire night. Well, we go back to a friend's house, and everyone runs out to the patio to smoke a joint or cigarette. I don't even remember. But I'm sitting in this living room just pretty drunk. And rather than talk to anyone, I bolt from my car. I'm 20 years old. And I get in my car, and I'm supposed to get on the 280 to go home. I get on the 680, completely different direction. And at some point, by the grace of God, I recognize something's horribly wrong with me, and I take an exit. But I didn't slow down, so I smash into a guardrail at about 40 miles an hour.
Oh, wow.
Yes. I look to my right as I get out of the car. I'm stumbling out of the car, and I see a truck driver that witnessed the entire thing. And I, in a stupor, I guess I sobered up enough to go talk to him and convince him to drive me to my grandfather's house. So at the time when I was going to college in the Bay Area, I was living with my grandfather and my uncle. My uncle had moved in because my grandmother had passed away a few years prior. I convinced this truck driver to drive me to the house. I find my uncle. It's 1 a.m. And he said, where's your car? What's wrong? I said, we just have to get back to this site. I crashed my car. Didn't say anything else. We go back to the site. I turn myself in and end up in a drunk tank in Oakland, in Santa Rita jail. Horrible experience. As I said, it sobered me up in the moment, crashing the car. And it also sobered me up for a short period of time, spiritually, emotionally. Boy, I need to get my act together. What is going on here? But that didn't last. I mean, I lost my license for about a year, and I moved back down to where I was raised near Fresno, and I get back into drinking. I get back into something that was happening in my teenage years, pornography. So those two things would just be together. And that continued on and on and on. Well, over those years when I was living in the Bay Area, I formed a really tight bond with my uncle. We were really good friends. And that's someone I would consider a true friend. Well, probably a year after I moved back down to Fresno, I get word that he took his life. Hmm. And I couldn't deal with things before that.
Right.
So then this happened. I went to a therapist and it was kind of helping. I kind of pushed that aside and started drinking heavily and getting into a pretty heavy metal scene, death metal. I was running as far as I could from that experience, not thinking of anyone else, not thinking of my family members and what they would be dealing with, not thinking about my loving parents and how they would be feeling horrible about this whole situation. Instead, I said, okay, somewhere deep inside, this is my chance to let go, surrender in the worst way. And that continued for many years, where I would play a part in that I would be doing my job. I'd be working hard. I'd be doing all these great things at work. But behind the scenes, I'm someone else. Behind the scenes, I am drinking, viewing pornography, other things related to the party lifestyle. And I couldn't keep a job. I would choose to keep moving. So it's interesting. I don't know if you've heard this before, but it's one thing to lose jobs one right. after another. It's another to say, I sense that they're going to get rid of me or that I've hit a plateau. I better leave. And I'll pretend or I'll tell myself I'm moving up. It's all about moving up. It's all about playing this part, being successful, not able to cope. I can put on the facade during the normal work hours and then either binge drink or what have you. So that led me up to the Napa Valley. And that's where I met my wife. And there was a barista at a Starbucks that gave me her drink, and that led to a very awkward conversation on my part.
Yeah.
Very awkward. But we ended up dating, and one of the first things that came up while we were dating was, hey, I hear you said you're Catholic. What's that about? She started asking a few questions, mm-hmm. maybe a little bit of an interrogation, and I couldn't defend a thing, but I kept telling her I was Catholic.
What was her background?
So she was raised Seventh-day Adventist and had since left that denomination as a teenager. So I think at that point, she probably fell in a kind of nebulous Protestant camp.
Sure.
But she knew enough about the Catholic faith to ask questions, and I got frustrated. I mean, I couldn't answer a single question, but I'm getting angry about the whole thing. And we left it alone.
Yeah.
And we spent several years dating, getting to know each other. And while we were dating, I probably went to the church maybe two more times, maybe three times. Again, not knowing a single thing. I couldn't even talk about all the catechesis I had received, the formation, even if it was lacking on my part. It was odd that I couldn't describe anything. I couldn't talk about the incarnation. I couldn't talk about the sacrament of reconciliation. I was completely blind to my upbringing. It was so odd. Well, we end up getting married at a winery. Okay, so I end up in the wine industry here in Napa Valley. And the questions continued. Once we got married, my wife finally said, her name's Ashley. Ashley said, well, why don't we just go to some Baptist church? Let's go to this church down the street. And she got me at a moment where I said, oh, okay, I think I believe in God. And I reflected on that car crash. I felt that my guardian angel had directed that for me to not hurt someone or kill myself in right. that accident. I said, okay, we need Christianity. So we go to a Baptist church. And it didn't really stick for either of us. But she had said, can we at least go to these churches three times? Can we at least check it out three times before we make a decision? Well, we looked at each other after that first Baptist church and we said, no, we don't like that. We went to a Pentecostal church. We ended up going on a weekend where it was so over the top with fundraising. There was no service. It was just a fundraiser the entire time. So we looked at each other, no. Then we hear about this church that's on its way to becoming a much bigger church, perhaps a mega church. We don't know at the moment. But we go into this church, and the pastor was so charismatic, and his sermon was so lively, it made me think of this Presbyterian pastor from when I was a teenager.
Right.
And I started to connect with the pastor's sermon style. That was what it was. I couldn't connect with lifting hands, people yelling at the pastor, preach it, brother. All of those things were so foreign, but the sermon, for some reason, really drew me in. And over time, you get to these altar calls. And the pastor says, I want all your heads bowed, eyes closed. If there's anyone that feels a draw from the Holy Spirit, if you feel that you are supposed to come home, that you're supposed to give your life to Christ, I want you to look up at me, lift your hand. And he starts calling out people in the congregation. Gentleman in the blue hat, I see you. Gentleman in the red shirt, I got you. And he's naming all these people. That specific day, my first response to an altar call, I would guess there were 30 people that responded out of a congregation of, at the time, maybe 300. And I'm a marketing guy, so I'm thinking in terms of, oh, that's a pretty high conversion rate, as I'm seeing, because I look up and I see these hands. Mm-hmm. Well, he asks us to go to the front. And we're all getting prayed over. Ashley joins me. She has her hand on one shoulder. This associate pastor has his hand on my other shoulder. And I start bawling. I've never cried like that. I think since then, I probably did. But that moment was so odd mm-hmm. because I knew I was trying to respond to something. I knew that something was wrong with how I was dealing with things and probably most of my life. And yet, I wasn't changing. So in other words, I'm crying my eyes out. I don't know what I have just done, essentially. He's telling me what I've done, and yet I go home and I'm still battling the same sins over and over and over again. Then I go to, you know, fast forward another year, a year and a half. There's another call for, if you want to rededicate your life, lift your hand. Same type of thing. I go to the front. I don't know that I'm bawling, but I'm saying, God, I need help. Where am I? What am I? And I go home, no change. Maybe I was reading the Bible a little bit more, but still with the kind of a secret lifestyle. I would say through this whole thing, God's knocking and I'm too busy with this secret lifestyle. And my wife is clueless to some of this stuff as well. And it eventually leads to, hey, if you want to profess your faith, you need to get baptized. So completely blind to what I was reciting in the creed for decades, I get in a baptismal tank and I share to this congregation what I would call a fractional testimony. The only thing I was willing to talk about was drinking. Oh, I've had trouble with alcohol for a long time and I know how to hide it well, but I'm gonna stop. I'm feeling really good and get the applause, standing ovation. And that's not to say there wasn't something happening in my desire there, but even that didn't. I was expecting a silver bullet, I suppose. And I have all this shame and guilt still on me and the sins, the active sins. It's one thing to say, okay, you've stopped the sins and you still carry these things. I had it all. I'm still doing all of it. And with the baptism, afterwards, the worship music would start to, I would be more drawn to do things that were of God. I would pray more, I'd read the Bible more. But after a while, sure enough, get right back into the drinking, into the pornography. Well, this was a weird phase for me because I was telling myself that's not really happening. It was almost a delusion. I'm not really committing these sins. I'm going to shove them so far down. I'm going to repress them. I'm that baptized Christian. Everyone look at me. I'm smiling. I'm happy. It's kind of that. Even the facade got thicker because now I've professed something. I need to stick to that, but I'm not sticking to it at all.
Right.
And I'm not confessing, and I have nowhere to go to confess these things. So at the time I had a job, I had several jobs in the wine industry. Well, this job that I had at the moment, my boss approached me and he said, okay, we're not going to renew your contract. I feel like you've plateaued. And I knew, I agreed with him. Something was still really wrong. I was wrestling with a lot.
Sure.
And immediately my arrogance and my confidence went through the roof. Oh, you're going to let me go? I'll find a job next week. And I had interviews lined up that next week with some of the top wineries in the industry. And it led to, all of these led to a series of interviews. And I thought, wow. I was right. I can actually do that. I'm going to get work. One after another would get to what I would call the final phase. We had already negotiated salary, all these things, ducks in a row. One after another. We've changed our mind. We're going to go another direction. We actually are not going to hire for this position. We decided to do this, that, or the other. We're going to outsource. I don't remember all the reasons.
Sure.
But it was so weird to get to a final phase and not get the job. So a few weeks after all of that, I am taking these walks at a park in Napa. I was doing this every day. I was telling my wife, I'm going to get work. I'm going to be close to God. Everything's going to be okay. And I'm walking. I'm taking my morning hike, really. And I feel something that I've never felt in my entire life, which I felt it was the Holy Spirit in my spirit. I suppose it's called an internal locution. and I heard the words internally, you will confess to your wife.
Wow.
Yeah. And so my entire life basically converged on that moment, and I freaked out. I remember, I think I was power walking at that moment, and then I was running from the reality of what I had done to my wife, what I had done to other people. And at the same time, I'm wondering, what does that mean? Confess what? Mm-hmm. What a weird, conflicted situation to have all these sins that are so deep and they're starting to rise up. No. That's not me. I can't be this person. So I'm running and telling myself, it was so powerful that I knew I was going to have to confess to my wife. But of course, I'm looking for delays. What can I do to avoid talking to her? And it was just too strong. So that night, I started confessing the sins of pornography. I said, I've been dealing with this since I was a teenager, but I was too much of a coward to share this with you prior to marriage. The most difficult thing is being known. The most difficult thing is being naked before someone and saying, this is who I am.
Right.
Because the fear of rejection is so high. And yet, the fear of rejection is so high, you would rather destroy lives, betray lives, than to deal with it. So that started a process of being vulnerable, of being honest, to a very dysfunctional degree that I will share. God had his hand through all of it. But what it led to is, I haven't heard of this too many times, it led to scrupulosity in marriage. Mm-hmm. So I'm not Catholic, we're Protestant. Mm-hmm. We're going to this mega church. By now it had grown into a mega church, and I'm sharing my sins. And I describe it in the book I wrote, mm-hmm. I went to turn off that faucet and the handle snapped off.
Oh.
And my entire life, my proclivities, my inclinations, everything that I had done to hurt her, that I had done in my teenage years, in a very bizarre way, it's like she was my confessor, of course, could not absolve me, but was listening to it, tearing open wounds. We go to therapists, we go to an emergency marriage retreat, and the anger comes out, the possibility of divorce was always there. We didn't talk about it. In other words, when there's something so monumental, of course, something could just crack and everything could fall apart. But she was a saint through this. She put a stake in the ground, so to speak, and said, I'm going to fight with you. And I did the same. I'm going to fight. Man, it's so difficult. We fought for our marriage for so long. Mm-hmm. I mean, in a sense, you're always fighting for your marriage. You have to renew the vow, the commitment every day. But it was through those confessions that over time we start healing. Mm-hmm. And I'm still confessing. Mm-hmm. I have opened up these decades, right, of sin. And meanwhile, I can't find work. Mm. I'm going to interview and I'm being tormented, I believe, demonically oppressed. There's a quote from St. John Cassian.
Yeah.
And he says that the demons don't contend with you when you're doing their will. When you're doing the devil's will, the demons aren't going to contend with you.
Sure.
Well, we were finding out how true that was. The nightmares, the oppression, there was an all-out onslaught. We'd feel nausea. I mean, we're talking over a year. Mm-hmm. I was fighting temptations that were beyond anything I had ever experienced in my entire life, not even close. And I couldn't find work. Mm-hmm. And we have two kids at the time, and I can't find work. And I'm starting to get desperate.
Yeah.
Desperate. At one point, I apply. Here I am on my way to becoming a GM at a winery 1 month. Now I'm looking at a dishwasher job because I was that desperate. I didn't even get the dishwasher job.
Wow.
At a senior living facility. And I finally looked up at God. And during all these months, we're crying together. I am begging God to see us through this. And I'm hearing voices from God, I believe, from the Holy Spirit saying, keep going. This is good. Keep going. This is good. And it made no sense to me. I'm looking around like, who's judging? Like, what's wrong with you, Eddie? Get a job, you idiot. That's how I felt. And finally, I felt very clearly, you're not meant to get a job. You're going to sell things that you own, and you're going to be with your family. So we had two vehicles. We sold our vehicles. We got one. We went into our garage, sold most of our belongings in our garage, kept living, kept being there with the family. We're praying together. We're healing together in a very odd way. And eventually you get to a point where you say, we're going to have to sell the house. So we sold the house and began living off of the proceeds of the house. And this went on for several years, yeah, where I continually hear, keep going. This is right. Don't give up. Keep praying. No job. I'm going to be there with the family. We're going to keep working through these things. One thing I didn't mention, which is so amazing, when I confessed that first confession to my wife, the alcoholism stopped, as did pornography.
Wow.
By confessing those sins. And I could never, even in the book I try, it's the details are nauseating. It's as raw as I could ever tell my story. Mm-hmm. Even then, I could not replicate what we felt and the level, the depth at which we felt these things, yeah, and how God's grace was meeting that. So if that was an extreme of nausea and vulnerability, God's grace was counteracting it.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, let's take a break there. You know, we've kind of all the way down here and you're in this place, you're persevering.
Yeah.
We'll come back and hear the rest of it, climbing back the way up the other side.
Sounds good.
Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Eddie's story. I want to remind you, if you go to chnetwork.org, you'll find a whole archive of stories, episodes of the Journey Home program, short interviews, written stories. And if you look for your own background, you'll find somebody from a similar background to you. We've got stories from just about every possible imaginable religious or non-religious background. So check that out at chnetwork.org. And we'll be back again in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Eddie's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Eddie Trask. He's a Catholic revert, a former evangelical, host of Catholic Recon, which you can find on YouTube or podcasting, wherever you get your podcasts. When we left off, Eddie, you know, this difficult but also fruitful time of confession, of vulnerability, but also of, like, persevering as God is sort of pulling things away from you. You're not able to get work. And God just keeps telling you to keep going, right? So pick us up there. What happened next?
Yeah, keep going. You feel like such a moron. I mean, mm-hmm. head of household, mm-hmm. trying to provide, and the providing is coming in the way of selling everything and then living off of, like I said, the sale of the house mm-hmm. for years. And just, again, learning how to heal, learning how to be open, still very dysfunctional in hindsight. But as I was explaining to you, yeah. it's all we knew.
Right.
There was no thought of the Catholic Church.
Right.
Wasn't thinking of confessing to a priest. We were in this weird bubble that somewhere along the way, we looked at each other and said, this has got to be something that God will use. We have no clue. This is so upside down to the world. Even where I was coming from, I didn't know, in the wine industry, that's not to say there aren't Christians there, but I didn't know many Christians. I could just picture people saying, what? Come on. Is that true? You're doing that because you hear a voice? What's wrong with you? I went through all of that. And here we are, continually growing together. The fight for our marriage is undeniable. We felt that we were if there was a train of divorce anywhere in this world, whether it came from our families, wherever that was coming from, we both pictured like this train, we're trying to stop this train from taking us out. And we instinctually knew by the grace of God that the foundation needed to stay. And I needed to work on myself, and we worked on each other, and we were at a great place. Well, we're going to this mega church, and there's a guest speaker that comes up. And this woman is talking about this theme of suffering. And at one point she says, if you are suffering, you do not have enough faith. And my wife was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis years before I confessed, and had been battling that as well. So there was a lot that was dumped upon her. But as she heard that message, I'll be honest, I was kind of like in the audience, oh, all right, cool, you know, just lost. And we came home and she said, okay, not only is that theologically odd, she said that contradicted what our pastor said the week before. And she said, if I'm not mistaken, he was applauding when she contradicted him.
Right.
And I said, okay, that's no good. That's no good. That's no good. And I decided to research, what is non-denominationalism? What is soteriology? I started looking up all these terms. What is their core theology? What is a statement of faith? Oh, I see that they branched from this church. Oh, I see the Calvary Chapel over here. I see Foursquare Gospel over here. I see Christian Science over here. I see the Jesus Movement. I see Jehovah's Witnesses. I see Mormons. I see Baptists, Lutherans. You get the picture. But my brain is just going nuts with all these options and trying to trace these branches upstream, as I say. Like, where'd they come from? Wait, some of these branched because they had a disagreement at a local level, and one of them wanted to go this way, the other one went this way, oftentimes over doctrine. Hey, this is fundamental. No, this is fundamental. So I'm learning all these branches, and it's super confusing. And I'm going upstream, 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 and I hit a wall, which I would call the Reformation wall, where even as a raised Catholic, I can only see Protestant options for my Christian walk. I only see Protestant denominations. So I look at Ashley and I said, maybe we should go to this Baptist church down the street, or maybe we should go to the Reformed Calvinist church. I'm not quite sure. And she said, what? 1 minute we're in this mega church, now we're talking about these other denominations. She wasn't sold. We had stopped going to that church. It was such a monumental thing for Ashley that we stopped going to that church. And I kid you not, as I'm considering, should we go to the Baptist church, the Calvinist church down the road? One night, I'm being what I would call mentally harassed. This had been happening for a long time. And same with my wife. Dreams, daydreams, just what I would call oppression. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't sleep, and I had the flu as well this night. Every half hour I'm like waking up, this is so bad, and where do I take my family? What's wrong with me? I get up, go to the restroom, I'm leaning over the toilet for some reason, bawling my eyes out, and I start praying. I say, God, this is too confusing. You want me to pick from these denominations, none of it even squares up. None of it's really making sense. I'm settling. I am settling for a denomination. What do I do? And similar to that moment in the park, there is another, what I would call a locution, where I hear it was either continue researching Christianity or research the Catholic faith, one or the other. My memory is a little blurry now. The next morning, that wall that I was butting up against started to crumble. So I started to see early Christian teaching. I picked up a book that my dad had sent, I don't know when, maybe a year earlier, when the church was young. I find myself reading Acts. I'm reading, I believe it was Justin Martyr's first apology. I start seeing all these things and I'm, whoa, 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 this is too much. At the same time, I'm hearing objections to the faith internally. I just, hey, well, what about this? What about this?
Right.
So I go to Catholic Answers. I'm finding video, old videos, just these simple answers to these objections. I said, okay, that squares with what I'm learning. And this is starting to seem really weird because this is making sense in the context of what I was told as a child, mm-hmm. as a teenager, the things that I had left behind. And they start clicking into place. And I overzealously tell Ashley and remind you, I'll remind you that she, being raised Adventist,
right.
goes through all these years of non-denominational faith. She's not even thinking about the Catholic faith. When we had our discussion about Baptist or Calvinist church, I didn't bring up the Catholic church. I couldn't even see the church. So I tell her all these things about the Catholic faith, and she gets frustrated, and she just shuts down the conversation. So I knew that she was going to go her own way. I didn't know that she was going to go research the church, but I just felt, we're not going to church. Something's got to give. Well, I decided to go to Mass, and it's on Palm Sunday in 2019. And I'm in the back. There's still shame, guilt and shame. Like, what? How am I here? I'm in the very, very back, and we start saying the creed. And when I say one, it all came back to me. I say one holy Catholic. When I said Catholic, I started bawling. One holy Catholic and apostolic church, four wow. marks of the church. That was a final moment for me, that it all came back. And as the months went on, Ashley was researching the faith, and she was learning various things. She wanted to prove me wrong, she told me. But then she came up against authority. She said, okay, you're absolutely right. Who is interpreting this? This guy's saying
right.
the Holy Spirit inspired me. Well, okay, so he gets to launch a denomination and mm-hmm. Sally over here cannot? And then we talked about it and we recognized the various chairs, the opposition to the chair of Peter and the magisterium. But you have you've fashioned your own chair. Mm-hmm. You have your chair of Luther, you have your chair of Calvin, you have a chair of everyone at the top of these denominations that have statements of faith that aren't aligned with each other. And then I took it further. I said, it is like a chair of Joe or a chair of Jane, because if I have charisma and I look at passages for the first time, because there are many permutations that you can take from the Bible.
Right.
If I'm the first one to put these together and I have charisma, I can get people to follow me. I could do that right now. And that's scary.
Yeah.
And so it hit us. So Ashley said, I think I'm going to join RCIA and do this inquiry phase. Wow. And then she brought up, maybe a month later, I think we should get our marriage convalidated and our kids baptized. And for her, it was difficult because there were the Marian beliefs, the doctrines and dogmas. Mm-hmm. That was still one of those things. Even though sure. she understood the authority, there was this difficulty of Marian teachings. But she said, you know what? If I'm a visual person, if we get an image of Mary, I'm willing to put it up in the house. I know there's something there. I just am having trouble relating to her.
Sure.
So the week that we got our marriage convalidated and the kids baptized, we're sitting in our house in California about to move to Idaho. And we're flipping through images. And I've seen all the classic Immaculate Heart images. I mean, growing up Catholic, I knew it all. All those images meant something somewhere. We're flipping through. We both see an image I had never seen, she had never seen, and we say, that's the image. Fast forward about 5 weeks. We were here in Idaho by then. Ashley meets a woman who says, oh, you're in RCIA. I'd love for you to meet this couple. This couple invites us to their house. We walk into their house, into the dining room, and what image is there? That very image. And the hostess looks at us and she said, oh, you like that image? And we say, you have no idea, basically. She said, hold on a second. She goes into her bedroom, pulls out a signed copy, and she said, my aunt made this.
Wow.
Yeah. And it's It's a depiction of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Okay.
It's called Mother of Life by Nellie Edwards. I invite everyone to look up that image. It's so beautiful. All these things were converging together at just the right time. We knew it was right. We knew it was going to be difficult. Even returning to the Catholic faith, having to explain to Protestant friends what has just taken place and all the decisions we made. And the error that many people make is, well, I just experienced this. You should be able to hear my words and convert on the spot. No. What happens is it takes a long time, and all that zeal is good in its proper place. One thing I skipped over is going to confession and getting things in their proper order for the first time in decades.
Right.
And setting up a private confession with a priest.
Yeah.
And it was unbelievable. So here I was, you know, with my wife as my confessor and all these things that we were doing to work through this very, very difficult phase, finally in its proper place with a priest. Absolution. My wife goes through RCIA, enters the church in 2020. And there you have it.
That's beautiful, man. Yeah, confession. There's the sacraments are an amazing thing because they have this like this human side to them as well as being sacramental. In other words, God knows us well. He knows what he needs. He knows that we need things that we can see and touch and smell and be there in person and hear the words. But there are these visible signs of what's really going on spiritually. And God knows we need those. And so to come to the church and finally find, oh, this thing I've been grasping for, we've been kind of making do, you know, and by God's grace, it worked so well. But that this is what he had in store for us all along. Yes. Like, what a beautiful thing.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, what's happened since then? You know, since that you guys entered or came back to the church, in your case.
So much. Yeah. I felt more in tune with the Holy Spirit and felt called to interview converts and reverts. And I pushed it aside. This is 4 years ago. Okay. And it came back very strongly, so I decided to do it. 200 interviews later, I just continue to do that. Ashley is on fire for the faith and is such a beautiful witness to so many people as she battles various things, and as we talk when we can about what we went through, and we get closer and closer to the church, and we've learned what true community is and how to stay so close to the sacraments, especially the Eucharist and the sacrament of reconciliation, obviously, and to do our best to raise the kids with that knowledge, to show them love very imperfectly, but to try to show them love and to try to address the things that, I mean, I got plucked away in a very real sense. So in other words, people will talk about formation, that it's lacking. And I don't go down that road. All I say is we're here. God graced us. He gave us some incredible knowledge about defending the church. So we teach the kids that. This is how you defend the church.
Yeah.
And let's go down, you know, let's use reason. Let's figure out logically how this makes sense. Let's talk about the scars and the bruises through the centuries. But what's standing? Let's talk about the councils that are speaking to the here and now, not just the ancient voice, the modern voice. Who's addressing the here and now?
Right.
And this continuity of the councils and the witness of the saints. And you see this beautiful thread throughout. It also led to this really remarkable moment where Ashley was in RCIA. She came home and she said, I want to tell you about this program formed that we are using at RCIA. And we turn it on and I'm drawn to St. Thomas More. There's this episode about St. Thomas More, this mini documentary.
Right.
And I was captivated by that episode. I mean, captivated. Mm-hmm. Because when I left the faith, Catholic production, movies, and anything was just, in my opinion, not done really well, okay?
Sure.
This amazed me, and then I went to sleep, thought nothing of it. The next morning, Ashley wakes up and she said, I think you're supposed to go to that school and get your master's in theology. So I'm working on that. Got a few courses left.
Yeah.
I end up calling a friend. So here I am still not working through all this.
Right.
Right? All these years. And finally, our fifth son, our fifth child is about to be born. And I felt, okay, it's time. It's time. I felt it very clearly. Go find a job. And I reach out to a colleague. And he said, send your resume to the Augustine Institute. And a few weeks later, I'm working at Augustine Institute. When I'd already taken a few theology courses there, I knew nothing about... I was just an infant now, relearning the faith. And then I get this amazing job. Mm-hmm. And it hit me probably soon thereafter, I just want to serve the church. I want to do things that help educate people about the faith and continually pray so that how it comes across is loving and not judging, recognizing that people came to this moment for a reason.
Right.
They didn't have the same path I did. They didn't have the same path as someone that's a cradle Catholic that never thought about leaving the faith. Trying and just being open to God's will. What do you want us to do? What do you want the kid? And we try to tell the kids that. Please, just be open. And it's going to be a wild ride, but Ashley and I would have never done it any other way if it meant we're going to be.
Right.
In the church,
right,
and understand that God loves us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, it's incredible. You know, and that is how these stories go, right? Like, we couldn't plan them.
No.
We know that God works all things for good for those who love him. And sometimes by winding means, he brings us back to himself. I want to circle back around on just a couple topics. We've got about 8 minutes left here.
Yeah.
You know, there's a word that you used actually before the program when we were talking about this notion of kind of going upstream. And the historical, like Christianity is a historical faith, right? The history of the church and how we got where we are matters. Talk about how that is significant, especially for those who are searching and trying to understand where they fit in the Christian church.
Yeah, any topic, if you say, I believe in Christianity, what's the genesis of Christianity?
Right.
You can start there. Or you can say, I'm going to start in the present and I'm going to work up towards that source. Mm-hmm. What I recognized is we owe it to ourselves to investigate those things. Even if you have bias, be willing, I would tell anyone, to go back. If you have an issue with the early church fathers, you should still go read them. You should still go understand what the church went through and recognize the things that you currently affirm because of the church. Mm-hmm. And if a break is justified because of this, that, or the other, that same thing is going to be applied to you. This is what Augustine noticed with the Donatists. Lo and behold, those that broke from the church, people are breaking from them. Can they stop them? No. They can't say, hey, get back in line.
Right.
Because then they look at you and say, what? I think of a friend of Luther, Andreas Karlstadt. He, at one point, called Luther and Luther's followers new papists. That was so huge for me. Someone breaks and then points the finger and says, hey, you guys are getting too strict. Well, then people are going to look at Karlstadt and say, well, hey, you're getting a little too authoritarian there. It's almost as if we need someone to govern the earthly church. And what was interesting is even Luther, I don't know if this is answering your question, Luther would start criticizing Zwingli. Mm-hmm. He'd say, oh, he's handling the holy word like a criminal, essentially, criminal handling of the holy word. According to you?
Right, right.
You just dismissed authority. Now you are the pioneer of this new authority. Mm-hmm. And if people deviate from the solas, let's say, who's going to check them?
Right.
By what authority can you check them? So it continues, and that's when you start to see the splintering. So if you're going to go upstream, it is right and just to go and look at all the splits.
Yeah.
And if something was justified, if rebellion is justified, well, then expect that it's going to happen to you. And that's not going to lead to unity.
Yeah.
Do I know what's going to lead ultimately to unity? No, that's God's plan. But I could see those splinters and recognize this is so challenging and so difficult to overcome. Yeah.
Well, it's always struck me the connection, you know, we think of the church as the bride of Christ, right? There's this marriage analogy that we receive from Scripture.
Yeah.
And what comes out of this question of authority and the breaks is that, you know, there are issues in the church, right? There at the time of the Reformation, there were issues in the church. There was scandal. There was corruption, right? But you don't break up that marriage, right? And there's almost a connection there. You know, you guys fought so hard in your marriage, right?
Yeah.
To deal with the issues and get them out there and work through them. You know, that's in the church. Like, it's not to deny that there are issues. There haven't been issues. There have been. There will be. But we have to trust that it's within this bond. It's within this body, right? That God can work things out. But we have to kind of persevere in the sacrament.
That's exactly right. Yeah. The other thing that I started to notice in the research is you'd go to a denominational website and there'd be a founder section.
Right.
It didn't say Jesus. It would talk about this person that had this incredible gift from the Holy Spirit, or they saw corruption. That was the other thing. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, the Catholic Church was the only church that was not talking about its existence as a protest of something.
Right.
It was, here's truth. Every group would have those statements. They would have to mention, we are protesting, or the Catholic Church got this wrong.
Yeah, this is
but the
what
Catholic
we're not.
Church just says, this is truth. Mm-hmm. They may mention heresies from the early centuries and how things developed, but I didn't see, you know, all these sites with the statements of faith and then our founder, so-and-so believed the gospel truth, the plain word of Scripture. They all said that. And once you see that, everything starts to fall.
Right.
And likewise, if you see the sins of lay people, sins of clergy, and you use that to topple the institution, there's nothing left. Because then even if you say, I just follow Jesus, how do you know about Jesus? How do you know how to interpret those words? How do you know the tradition of Jesus Christ and what he handed his apostles, if not by mouth?
Right. Yeah. Saying that we, you know, we just kind of agree on the essentials and the non-essentials, we agree to disagree. But again, you had the difficult experience of going through so much suffering and then hearing these wildly different interpretations about what suffering means in the Christian life. Like, that is utterly important, right? And you heard opposite, interpretations of that. And so, we need a church that we can trust that is going to persist and continue to teach the truth, not because of us, not because of human wisdom and ingenuity, not because of human perfection, right?
Yeah.
No, only because the Holy Spirit, in a rather miraculous way, allows that to happen. We've just got about a minute left here. Eddie, so just real quickly, tell people about where they can find out more about you and your podcast and what they'll find there when they check it out.
Yeah, you can go to eddietrask.com, and that mentions Catholic Recon. It mentions a book that I wrote about this entire journey called Confession All. Okay. And also, you can learn about, well, I shouldn't even say learn about. If you have a story, it's funny I'm telling you this. If you have a story, we want people to be able to share their stories because it bolsters the faith. And we need more and more people that are willing to step up, step out, and say, the grace of God entered my life. And in many cases, people will share that they were on a similar track as I was, meaning raised Catholic, blind, oh, whoa, what was I missing? What? Yeah.
Awesome. So. Well, thanks so much for sharing your story. And
thank you
for your good work of continuing to share those stories. Again, one of the reasons we value that so much is really sharing your conversion testimony is part of the primordial sharing of the gospel. It's like, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's come to mean for me. This is the difference he's made in my life. And we all have to get better at sharing those stories of faith. So, again, thanks again, Eddie, for sharing your story.
Thank you
for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Eddie's story is an inspiration to you. We'll be back again next week with another story. But in the meantime, just remember that all of us remain on the journey. You too have a story. You're in the midst of a story. The only question is, Lord, what is your will today? What's the next step you're calling me to take? So let's keep praying for each other, and we'll be back again next week. In the meantime, God bless.